place to fold them and put them up on the altar. Yeah. As a gift, yeah. Are we ready to pray? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're even more grateful for the word that became flesh and indwells each of us. So Lord, as we open up your word, we're excited for what you want to feed us and give us hearts that are open and ready to act on whatever you put on our hearts. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen, amen. We're going to finish Jonah today. And so if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. The title of this morning's message is Jonah, the Pouting Prophet, Part 2. And we mentioned last week that chapter 3 would have been the perfect place to end the story of Jonah, because you have an entire city, over 600,000 people coming to the Lord. But unfortunately, God has to deal with a pouting prophet in this chapter, and that's what we're going to look at. It's been said, and I think most of us can agree on this, that those who forget the past are doomed to repeat the mistakes of the past. And that's true. And that's one of the reasons why God wants us to remember. In fact, 144 times in Scripture, God tells us to remember, and he gives us specific ways to remember the various things that he has done among his people. For example, the feast. There are 7 biblical feasts mentioned in the Bible. Each and every one of them were given to remember a specific act among his people. And yet, this is so cool. They were given not just to remember something in the past, but look forward to a future work in Jesus Christ. For example, Passover. Passover was given by God, and he actually commanded his people to observe Passover every year, to never forget how God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And yet at the same time, Passover was also given to look forward to the ultimate Passover lamb who would save us from our sins. And of course, communion. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion last Sunday. It was originally celebrated during a Passover, and Jesus took bread and he said, "This is my body. This is my blood," right? With the cup. "Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." In fact, when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, God instructed them to make a pile of rocks. You say, why a pile of rocks? Well, so future generations, when they walk by the pile of rocks, they'll ask, well, what's the purpose behind these rocks? And you'll be able to say, this is to help us remember how God brought us into the promised land. We're going to end the service singing a song, and I'm what's the name of the song? Come Thou Fount. And there's a verse there that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." You have any idea what that is? It comes from a scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Samuel took a stone, the prophet, and he set it up and named it Ebenezer, which literally means the stone of my help. The point I want to get across is that Samuel did that because he did not want to forget. And let me quickly tell you where we're going with this study. We're going to talk about three things. Three things Jonah forgot. And because of that, he was a pouting prophet. Let me share those with you real quick. Jonah forgot God's control. Jonah forgot God's compassion. And last, Jonah forgot his God-given calling. So let's look at our passage this morning. If you have your Bible, Jonah chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, we're going to read to, I think it's verse 11. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles. Then the Lord said, and by the way, this is on the heels of an entire city coming to the Lord. Remember that? There's a revival, and we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, Jonah's angry. And this is what God says. Then the Lord says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Then he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death upon himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." Can you believe that? And this is what God says, verse 10. The Lord says, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left?" Talking about children, too young to know right from left, and much livestock. The point God is making in this is, Jonah, you have pity on a poor plant that's here today and gone tomorrow. It has no eternal soul whatsoever, and you get mad at me having pity over people that are designed to live forever. That's essentially what God is saying. So let's take the time to look at these three things Jonah forgot. First of all, Jonah forgot God's control. He forgot God's control. If you want to get theological, the word is sovereignty. He forgot that God is sovereign. What does that mean when we say God is sovereign? It means that God is over and above all things, but it means a lot more than that. It means that nothing happens without God's permission. Now, that could be a very terrifying thought if we didn't know something of God's character. And we read about it. Jonah confessed he had the right theology about God. He said, "You're gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness." I mean, thank God for that. Thank God that he has such a wonderful character that we can just trust his control. But here's the thing. Jonah completely forgot that God was in control. And let me show you three verses here. And I want you to notice a phrase, "God prepared." You see that over and over and over again. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. It can be translated "appointed." I think that's what the ESV says. I like the NIV. It says, "God provided." I like that because it kind of also points to God's provision. He's not only sovereign, but he provides for us. And in verse 6, we read that the Lord God provided a plant. Okay? Then in verse 7, we read, as morning dawned the next day, God provided a worm. And then last, verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God provided a vehement east wind. And if you go back to chapter 1, remember Jonah said no to God, ran in the opposite direction, got on a boat, a storm came, he was thrown overboard, and you read that exact phrase again, that God provided a great fish. This is a God that does not, well, you can't catch him off guard. Nothing catches him by surprise. He's in total control. And Jonah forgot that. And sometimes we get fickle when it comes to God's provision, don't we? I mean, if it's comfortable, that has to be from God. We praise him for the plant that provides comfort and shade. But the worm? That can't be from God, right? So we rebuke the devil when actually both of them come from God. James chapter 1 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various difficulties. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes about a thorn in the flesh, and this is what Paul says about the thorn in the flesh. He says this, "It was given to me a thorn in the flesh." That is, God provided this thorn in the flesh. I mean, yeah, later on he calls it a messenger of Satan, but it was given by God. He's over and above all things. Nothing happens without his permission. He's in control. Now, why did God provide this thorn in the flesh? Most people think it was some kind of physical affliction that had to do with his eyes. Why did God allow that to happen? Well, Paul tells us it was because he was caught up into the third heaven. He says, whether it's in the body or the spirit, I'm not even sure, but I saw inexpressible things that I'm not even allowed to talk about. And he says, to keep me humble, to keep me from inflating myself, it was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And here's a guy that obviously didn't understand God's control, but he got to the point where he trusted it because he prayed three times, take it away, take it away, take it away. And what did God say each time? No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul comes to the point of saying, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses that your strength might come true through me. Let me give you an Old Testament equivalent to this. Job. Job chapter 2, verse 10. Most of us are familiar with the story of Job, so I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But after all this stuff happens to Job, this is what he says to his wife. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Shall we not just accept good from God and not accept adversity? And it goes on to say, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And that underscores the truth of Romans 8:28. Most of us know this, right? Romans 8:28, that we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That word know in the Greek New Testament is konosko, to know, but it has something extra added to it. Epikonosko. Epi. I know that I know that I know that God causes all things to work together for good. Is it saying that all things that happen to us are good in and of themselves? No, but it's saying that somehow, some way, God can bring those good, bad things as well as good things and temper them by his grace and bring good out of it. And if you lived any time in the faith, you know that to be true, right? You've experienced that. How many of you have experienced that? You went through something horrific. Maybe you didn't understand it at the time. Maybe you're still hurting from it, but maybe years later you look back and you're like, I don't wish that on anyone and I would never want to relive that, but you come to the point where you see the good that has come out of it. And that's a beautiful place to be where you don't necessarily understand God's control, but you trust it. You trust it. Yeah. He forgot that God is in control. This is what I really want to spend a little bit of time with. Jonah forgot God's compassion. He forgot God's compassion. We talked about this before. A great way to think of compassion is your pain in my heart. That's what it means to be compassionate. It means to be open to experience what another person is going through. And of course, who was the best at this? It was Jesus, right? In the New Testament, we read about how he looked at the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And here's the thing about Jonah. He had no compassion because he forgot about God's compassion. He was not compassionate toward the Ninevites. I don't think Jonah is the kind of guy that any of us would like to hang out with. I mean, after an entire city comes to the Lord, we read in chapter 4, verse 1, that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Would you like to hang out with a guy like that? And yet he forgot all the ways that God was compassionate toward him. I talked about before, it's a good thing I wasn't God in Jonah's case. Because the moment he said no, I wouldn't send a storm, let alone a fish. I would have zapped him out of existence right then and there. I would be like, hey, you're not going to do what I ask. I'm going to find someone that does what I ask the first time. And yet, God is so gracious and compassionate on Jonah. He sends a storm to wake him up. He sends a fish to save him. Even here in chapter 4, we see him provide a plant to provide comfort and shade. And because he was blind to the fact that God was compassionate to him, he was not able to really be compassionate toward other people. Here's what his focus was. His focus was on how can God be compassionate toward them? He hated the Ninevites. And he never once looked back and noticed how compassionate God was toward him. You know, last week we talked about the similarities between the story of Jonah and the prodigal son. Here's an awesome statue. It was commissioned by Duke Divinity School. It's called Reconciliation. It's the modern rendition of the prodigal son. We know the story of the younger son leaves with his share of his estate before his dad even died. goes off to a far-off country, squanders it on wild living. When he doesn't have anything, he comes to his senses, says, I'm going to come back and ask Dad to take me back, not as a son, but as a servant. And while he was still a far way, what did the father do? He runs to him, throws his arms around him, jumps up and down, rejoices, says, let's throw a party. And what was the older son's response? You never threw me a party. That's Jonah. And I love how this statue kind of represents this. You have the father welcoming the prodigal son and reaching out to the older brother. That's Jonah. That's Jonah. And here's the thing. How can we be compassionate toward other people if we do not allow ourselves to experience God's compassion? And some of you, quite frankly, need to stop and be still and really soak up how good God is, because you've lost the joy of your salvation. You need to pray the prayer David prayed in Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. So what has Jonah forgotten? He's forgotten God's control, that he's sovereign. He's forgotten God's compassion. And then finally, I want to talk about this. Jonah forgot his calling. He forgot his calling. I want you to look at verses 4 and 5. God asked Jonah a question. Actually, he has two questions in this chapter. Are you angry? This first question I want to spend some time on. And I want you to feel the awkwardness of this question, okay? Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Okay, you get that? I think we all get that. The very next verse, look at what happens. So Jonah went out of the city. There's no indication that Jonah ever answered the question. He's like a two-year-old who storms out of the living room, goes to his room, shuts the door. Temper tantrum, right? He's forgotten his calling. At this point, he's no longer in ministry. He's done the absolute bare minimum that God asked him to do. He went into the city. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and that's it. He's checked out. He's in the bleachers watching the game. He no longer wants to be in ministry. And here's what I want you to really grab hold of. Jonah loses an incredible opportunity, because most people put the city of Nineveh at over 500,000 people. From the least to the greatest, they all come to the Lord. Yes, they were enemies of Israel, but they were ripe. They've come to the Lord. Jonah could have just stayed there with them and taught them and discipled them and brought them into the fold. And he wastes that opportunity. Not long after this, Nineveh and the nation of Assyria would take the nation of Israel off into captivity. Wow. Yeah, and I just can't help but think how many believers today quit the ministry. How many pastors? I could give you a lot of statistics. Let me just give you two, okay? At any given time, this is according to Church Resource Ministries, at any given time, 75%, that's 3 out of 4 pastors in America, want to quit. Not me, if you want to know, okay? But 3 out of 4, 75% of pastors in America want to quit. I knew of one pastor in Muleshoe, Texas, back when I was at Tech, wanted to quit, but he didn't know what else to do. So he just kind of stayed in the ministry. Let me give you another statistic. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within 5 years. Now, you might be shocked and you might say, no way, but let me tell you, I've been in ministry, professional ministry, paid ministry for over 26 years. I found that to be true. In fact, I did the research. Don't laugh at this picture. It's a bad picture, okay? I had to call the conference office and they had to send this to me, and you really got to, well, here it is, okay? Here is my graduating, here is my ordination class back in 1994. And yeah, I know. The stuff you have to go through to be ordained in the United Methodist Church is ridiculous. I really don't think Jesus could make it through ordination. I don't think he would want to. I mean, because, I mean, you have to be a member of a local church for 2 years, and during that time, they evaluate you over and over again, and then you go off to seminary, and you get a 3-year Master of Divinity. And in my case, they've changed the rules since, but in my case, they ordained me deacon, and they qualified it. In parentheses, they put probationary member for 2 years, and we had to be psychologically evaluated and jump through all these hoops. And then at the end of 2 years, they ordain you elder. 1994, this was my ordination class, and I looked up all these people. I was ordained with 15 other people, and there are only 3 of us left. 3 of us in active ministry. The guy on the left is a really cool guy. I mean, he is my age. His name is Scott Martin. He's the pastor at Lytle United Methodist Church, and this is so cool. He's been there. That's his first church. How cool is that? That's the only church he's ever served in these 26 years. And he loves it, and he has a fruitful ministry. I don't know who the guy in the middle is, but the guy on the right is Brad DeHaven. He is my age, too. And he was a pastor at Hondo United Methodist Church, and a couple of years ago, he left the ministry, and his wife left him, and the good news is he's back in ministry. He's serving a church in Corpus Christi. But all these other people are gone. I mean, some of them have had moral failures. Some of them have had broken marriages, but there's just 3 out of 15 of us left. And we were all roughly the same age. There were a few older people, but roughly the same age. So that 80% statistic is pretty true. But listen, that's not only true with pastors. That's true with lay people as well. It really is. You know, we mentioned several times that church is family, and it is. Sometimes family gets loud. Sometimes it gets messy. Sometimes people in the family misunderstand one another, and it's easy to get tired. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy just to walk out, as Travis would often say. It's easy to love people from my front porch, right? And that's what a lot of believers do. Hey, I'm just going to have an individual faith. I'll just be fed on TV and the internet. I'm going to do my own thing. And they never get involved in a church. Church is a place. Let me tell you what church is. It's a place that we bring out the Christ in one another. It really is. It's where we pool our resources together to get the biggest bang from our buck. What's that? Honk, honk. And we need to do that, don't we? We need to do that because it's easy. And so really the lesson here, Jonah forgot that God is in control. He forgot God's compassion, and he forgot his calling. We kind of touched on this in Sunday school, the adults, but it's real easy to want to just retreat from the world, to go up on a hill, to be very skeptical, to look down your nose, to shake your head and go, shame, 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 the world's going to hell. I get it. I mean, the world, just in the last year or two, I mean, just seems like it's getting more and more. But we have the answer. We have the answer. And the big mistake Jonah made is a mistake I don't want us to make individually, and I don't want us to make as a church. It's just to stay in the bleachers and watch the game. Well, we have the answer. We need to get out in the world. Amen? Let's stand and we'll pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word and that it speaks, and thank you for the story of Jonah. Thank you that the Bible is real. I mean, it puts its characters out there as they really are, warts and all. And we can learn from people in the Bible when they get things right, but we can also learn when they get things wrong. And Jonah is an example of a person that we don't want to follow. I mean, he forgot that you're really in control, that you know what you're doing. And maybe there's some people here this morning that really need to stop and say, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to trust you. There might be some people here who are experiencing the comfort of the shade. Praise the Lord. But there might be people here this morning who might be experiencing the worm. And Lord, we just want to rally around those people and encourage them and just pray for them and be there for them. And would you just remind them that you're in control, that you have this, that you love us, that nothing can separate us from your love? We also remember that Jonah forgot your compassion. And it's an ugly thing when Christians get hard and calloused and rigid to the point that they can't be compassionate to others. So Lord, help us to really take in how good you are to us so that we can then embody that compassion to others. And last of all, Lord, help us to not forget your calling. Every believer has a calling. They should have something they can point to, some task, some ability, some gift that they say, God put me on this planet to do this. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's kind of forgotten their calling or walked away from it, would you just encourage them? You didn't give up on Jonah, and you don't give up on us. And last, there might be someone here this morning that might not know you. Maybe they thought they knew you. Maybe they know about you, but they don't have that personal, real relationship with you. And they're ready right now this morning to open up their heart to you. And we don't want to go through theatrics. We don't want to parade people down the aisles or raise hands or recite prayers. But Lord, we ask that you very quietly do what you do best in people's hearts right here, right now. That salvation is a simple thing. It's just surrendering, saying, I'm done trying to live my life my way. I see the result. I see what it did to Jonah. I don't want that. I give up. Would you come in? Would you take control? Would you take my life? Would you forgive my sins? Would you embody me with your presence and your peace? And Lord, anyone that needs to do that this morning, would you give them the courage just to surrender, just to say, here I am, Lord. I'm done playing church. I'm done going through the motions. I'm ready to be real with you. So would you be real to them? And Lord, however your people are responding this morning, may it all glorify you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to remain standing. We're going to sing that Ebenezer song, Come Thou. And I picked this song. This